This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, They shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by a front, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, Iran's army launched its 3-day Zulfiqar 1403 military drills on Saturday, and which ended today on Tuesday. The large-scale military exercise spanned a massive area from the southern Makran shores to the Sea of Oman and the northern Indian Ocean. The spokesman for the maneuver says that these exercises not only demonstrate Iran's military readiness, but serve as a strategic message to the region and to the global community. Well, stay with us as we take a look at that message, as well as the significance of the Zulfiqar military exercises on this spotlight.
On the third day of Zulfiqar military exercises, it is time to test one of Iran's most vital defense capabilities.
The 15th of Khordad air defense system is a cutting-edge domestically developed technology designed to detect, track, and neutralize a wide range of aerial threats, including drones, cruise missiles, and stealth aircraft. It is equipped with advanced radar technology and long-range missiles capable of engaging up to 6 targets simultaneously. Named in honor of a significant historical event in Iran, this system symbolizes the nation's self-reliance and technological prowess in defense.
Following the 15th of Khordad, now it's Majid's turn to launch.
The Majid air defense system, another homegrown technology, is designed to intercept short-range missiles and drones with high accuracy. In addition to Majid, Iran has a variety of air defense systems, including the Bavar 373, a multi-layered defense shield. Other systems like the Khordad 3 and RAD complement the country's defense infrastructure, ensuring comprehensive coverage across multiple altitudes and ranges.
The technologies tested today are the achievements of our nation's scientists. Today, we evaluated these defense systems across 2 layers of defense, low and high altitude, and both successfully identified and destroyed their targets, which were on an attacking trajectory, moving at high speeds.
For the first time in these drills, a joint missile operation was also carried out between the Army's Navy forces and the Aerospace Forces of the IRGC, during which a naval target in the northern Indian Ocean was completely submerged by cruise and ballistic missiles launched simultaneously, once again underscoring the country's rapid coordination capabilities.
Let the world know that Iran is currently equipped with the most advanced and up-to-date defense systems, capable of countering any form of aggression. Should the enemy miscalculate, the country's air defense is ready and will remain prepared to confront any aerial threat.
As the Zulfaqar military drills progress, the Iranian army demonstrates its advanced capabilities and readiness. In addition to the successful air defense operations, the Arash suicide drone also showcased its precision and range by traveling 1,200 kilometers, accurately striking and destroying its designated target. These exercises highlight Iran's commitment to strengthening its defensive and offensive capabilities, ensuring that the nation remains prepared to counter any potential threats. Ali Ramezani, Press TV, Chabahar.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Saab Shah, expert in West Asian affairs out of Belfast. And John Stepling, author and commentator out of Inderøy, Norway. Thank you both for being with us. So let's start this off with Saab. Well, the theme of the exercises was stable security under the shadow of self-reliance, unity, and power. What does that mean in your perspective? I mean, what message do you think Iran was trying to give with these drills?
Hello to you and your guests and all your audience. Today, especially, and from the statements we've been made by Trump regarding even the Ukraine, the message should be more clear. When Trump demanded $500 billion and translated into minerals to be paid by Ukraine for its support in its being helped in the Ukrainian war, that shows what is the empire agreed over Iran and the West Asia. Since the Islamic Revolution of 1979, the U.S. Empire and the Western allies, especially the British, they thought they lost the main source for their own energy and control over West Asia, which is the Shah at the time. The Shah was even supplying the Zionist entity with the free oil, and which was used in the air forces and the military, Zionist military, to attack all its neighbors. So if we, as well, if we, a few days ago, the U.S. and its allies flown the B-52s bombers from Europe to the region to intimidate not just Iran, and to resend, I believe, a re-milking message to their allies in the region. The U.S. Demonstrated in their own even statements their capabilities in the Middle East, and they flew over the B-52s. They these with along with the fighter jets in two separate missions. The second separate mission, second mission, that is in 42 hours they done that. Become involved in a controversy with the Egypt, since Egypt turned it back and asked for them to bring permission was granted by Egypt to fly over the region. Anyhow, just these kind of bombers flying over the region to project the Americans' power, mm-hmm. and as the Americans say, and their commitment to the region's security. All one right. of these planes will, if it drops one nuclear bomb in that region, will start the World War III and destroy some of the region's countries.
All right, let me stay with me, Saab. Stay with me, Saab. Let me get John in on this discussion. I mean, John, the exercise is concentrated on Iran's air defense system. How important is this given the current environment in the region?
Well, I think we are seeing globally a shift in how war is conducted. The drones have become extraordinarily important, and hence air defense systems are incredibly important. But the truth is, when you look at all of them and their performance, you know, say for the last 10 years, it's been a little underwhelming, actually. This goes back, all of this kind of technology goes back, I suppose, to Ronald Reagan, and he ushered in this era of Star Wars and so forth. It's a transitional period globally for the conduct of war. The navies, global navies now are more or less obsolete. Tank warfare is semi-obsolete. It still takes place, but everybody knows that it's less than particularly efficient. I think what's interesting here is not the technology exactly, but that Iran is choosing a moment to make a statement and send a message. We are a capable sovereign nation, and this is meant to demonstrate that we don't want to be pushed around, and that we're not the aggressor in this particular region of the world. Of course, all of this is in the shadow of the genocide in Gaza, the wiping out of Palestinians, the ethnic cleansing, and especially with Trump now in office. And the timing, again, is related to what you see going on in Europe, Ukraine, Trump's attitude towards NATO, that he wants to at least, if not pull the plug, make sure that Europe pays a much increased part of the defense budget for NATO, and the leadership in Europe. See, this is what is very telling in a sense. You look at the leadership in Europe, the Danish prime minister, the Swedish prime minister, the Italian prime minister, everybody it seems in the German government. Are all absolutely pro-war, and they are asking for more. Mette Frederiksen, the prime minister of Denmark, said peace with Putin is more dangerous than war. War is actually a safer thing to do. This is what we're seeing. So this is the mentality. It's a very martial and aggressive, bellicose mentality out there right now, and in the shadow of this genocide. So I think that's how everybody has to examine it.
Right. Well, what about that, Saab, what John said? I mean, looking at the overall environment in the region and beyond, let's talk about the timing of these exercises. Your thoughts on that, the significance of this type of exercise being held at this time?
As my colleague said, the message is directed here at the Zionist entity and the United States of America, since the United States of America is trying to intimidate and to dominate the region more and more. And the Iranians are facing that empire. Just let me give a quick reminder. The resistance in Gaza didn't have precise long-range missiles, didn't have anti-aircraft defense system, even Stinger missiles were fired from the shoulders to use it against helicopters, didn't have even the Javelin kind of powerful anti-tank missiles. Only they had
the shoulder fired Yassin locally made 105. So, and they succeeded in facing the Zionist entity and the U.S. empire. And they're still on the ground, and they faced them for 15 months. Even with the genocide, these people succeeded, the Americans, Western allies, and the Zionists, infecting and the Palestinian people to try to defeat the people through destroying the people. Still, they couldn't do a huge victory in there. They only reach a stalemate with the Palestinian resistance. So when you can see today, there is a new generation in Iran from scientists who develop and progress a lot of technologies that allow them to face the sanctions and the economical hurdles the West has thrown at them, and to develop a technological advancement can beef up their defense system, as we seen in the maneuvers and the war games, which were to simulate real war combat scenarios. The Iranian done with the multi-layers air defense networks, and with the army and the ground force and the navy and all of that. This is can show a country is capable of defending its people and defending its sovereignty. And the Americans don't like that. I'll give another example. Yemeni forces made sure the bride of the United States of America, their craft carrier Eisenhower, went on the run in the Red Sea. This is a kind of, it's not compared to the Iranian technologies and Iranian defense forces. But that can say what we are facing, as my friend as well alluded. The Second World War technologies, they have no place in today's world.
Okay. Well, let's talk about there. Let's start there, John, what he just said about the technology, because we are in a transition. I mean, earlier we talked about the basically almost tanks are being antiquated and navies are. I mean, we look at actually in many ways the technology is a lot more affordable because you have these huge carriers, Air Force carriers, warships that are actually sitting ducks now for these drones. Let's talk about the transition and the importance of it, because Saeb talked about the Yemenis and what they did, and we saw other forces, of course, and what they have done. Tell me how that's going to change the scene in general when dealing militarily with, for example, the U.S. axis.
Well, what the Houthi resistance accomplished is just remarkable, incredible. I mean, they shut down the Red Sea, and this is the poorest Arab country in the world. They don't have access to the kind of technology that Israel has access to, obviously. But as you say, this points out that the navies of the world, the advanced West, the United States, Great Britain, even Russia and China, there is limited value in what you get out of your investment in the Navy. And I think, you know, Great Britain, for example, I think something like 30% of their warships are in dry dock as we speak. That's the other thing. The West has fallen behind dramatically in terms of research and development of new weapons. China has outpaced everybody, but other countries are now too. And this sets up this problematic. I mean, Saeb's right to point out Israel. You can't escape the Israeli existence there, and the fact that they have not done well. As I said, they have performed very badly. They have all the technology in the world that the United States gives them. They keep throwing money at them. They still couldn't accomplish anything. They can bomb hospitals and women and children and mosques. They can't do any actual fighting. And this makes the idea of a extended occupation of Syria, at least southern Syria, very problematic and unlikely. Right. Israel is not succeeding in spite of access to everything. They're not real fighters. These are kids in the IDF that would rather be partying in Bahrain or Dubai or something. They don't want to fight. Half of the population or something of Israel has fled the country. They've gone back to Miami and New York and wherever they're from. It's not a real country. And so it's being defeated by asymmetrical warfare, by guerrilla tactics, and by the passion and intelligence of, you know, resistance movements like the Houthis, like Hamas, like Hezbollah. They are emerging as the heroes of this story.
All right, well, Saab, during the Zulfiqar drill, the Army implemented unmanned airborne air defense operations, which they pioneered by deploying drones for aerial interception. Hey, what are your thoughts about the homegrown technological developments of Iran's military? And this is despite, of course, the country being under very harsh sanctions.
You see, in Al-Zafqar drills, there was implementation of passive defense techniques and measures. These kind of techniques are designed to protect the air defense system itself, and they can deny any enemy technology the ability to access information about the country's security, the army. There is as well the Zulfiqar system, which operates without emitting any kind of signals whatsoever. This can be you cannot detect it. The enemy radars will be blind, and that can provide the Iranian air defense kind of advantage. They, as well, the experiment of the Arash offensive drone, which is completed 1,200 kilometers, around 750 miles, a critical mission to destroy its designated targets with a precision. This is the kind of operation shows advanced capabilities Iran harbor. Along with that, I want to add, Iran can harbor asymmetrical and symmetrical kind of war to the highest level. So any foe or enemy of Iran have to understand what the airspace commander of the RGC, he said, if Iran wanted to unveil one city of its own rocket cities, which is underground, it will take 2 years to show them all. What that tells you, there is a massive, formidable force in there, beefed up with technologies, beefed up with young scientists who are focusing in developing and bypassing the sanctions and the maximum pressure sanctions the West deploying on Iran.
Well, John, let's talk about the stated message of the exercises, which is said to, it's said that to adversaries, the drills signal that Iran possessed the capability and resolve to counter any threat, while to allies and friendly nations, it underscores Iran's willingness to contribute to regional stability. Our deterrence, it says, Iran's deterrence strategy is not just about military strength, but also about resilience and the unyielding spirit of our armed forces. I mean, your thoughts on this, and what exactly is it saying?
Well, I think that's right. I think that since the election in Iran, and the I don't want to say hardliner, but the more severe foreign policy critic did not win, and the winner, Pezeshkian, has been, you know, handing out messages, PR, that suggest that he is willing to work with the West and the United States. They'd like to lessen sanctions and so forth. This, I think, was not well received in a lot of Arab countries, a lot of Muslim countries. So these exercises suggest that we are seeing a slight recalibration to Iranian foreign policy with this. But it's also just, it's just a statement of sovereignty and look, Iran has not been the aggressor with anything contrary to Western propaganda. They have never been the aggressor, and their record is remarkable in that respect. The West demonizes them, sanctions them, suggests they are the cause of unrest in the Middle East. They are harboring terrorists. They are funding terrorists. All of this propaganda, never with any evidence. But in fact, of course, quite the opposite is true. And so I think this is just a symbolic statement. That Iran, we are very capable. We are a large, powerful country that has not been crippled by sanctions. We are here, and we are going to remain here in spite of what Netanyahu or Trump or Biden say. We're not going anywhere. That's really what this is.
All right. Well, Saab, would you say that it takes military strength to bring about real deterrence and peace? I mean, we saw the 15 months, what took place in Gaza, neither international law nor international agencies came to help in any way. So your take on that?
You see, the empire today acts, arrogantly. They want to annex Canada. They want to even their own allies. They want to take Greenland. They want to do lots of things. They want to take over Gaza and send the people to the desert. And this kind of action, what do you think when they are from 1979 besieging Iran, trying to do a change regime, trying to unleash from 2009 colored revolutions in Iran, sanctions, maximum sanctions, all of that is to put their hands on Iran, to deny its sovereignty and to loot the country, nothing else. They think of Iran as the biggest loss they ever had since the Second World War, and they want that back. So the West don't understand a nation state, don't understand civilization. They understand conquering other people's resources and country. And if they cannot, even as they done in Africa and other countries, if they sold everything in that country, then they take the people and sell them as slaves, as they did in so many African countries. And they use them for free to build their own nation while they're generating wealth and while they're sitting on their back. This is the ugly truth about empire, the Western empire. So any country today got some resources and it's worried about it, it got to make sure it can defend itself very well, whatever it needs to defend itself.
All right. And 30 seconds, John, would you say that it takes strength in order to have a deterrence?
Well, yes, certainly. I think we could spend a lot of time defining strength, of course. But I think what Saad said is important, that, we've talked about this as a kind of transitional period in militarily and in terms of military technology. But it is also the sunset of the Western colonial imperialist superpower. This is the end. We're seeing the U.S. and its minions sort of circling the drain.
And I'm so sorry to interrupt you, but I'm really, really out of time. Appreciate both of you being with me. Saab Shath out of Belfast, John Stepling out of Enderoy. And thank you for being with us on another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Goodbye.
And met the morning breeze. It was carried. streets and alleys. Ever since you left, I must confess, the world has become a total mess. You were the bridge that connected hearts, always there for us when we were in distress. Everywhere I look, I see your trace. You tried to make the world a better place. Oppressors will never forget your frown. The oppressed will not forget the smile on your face. Oh, how you shine like a constellation in the sky. Oh, how you shine that hold you high. Oh, tell me how it feels under the tree of bliss. The trees you planted are missing you, but they've learned to blossom just like you. Though you were martyred mercilessly, an army of you is growing globally. 'Cause people are tired of all this prejudice. They wanna fight like you against injustice. Your name is Qasem Soleimani. You're a hero of humanity.
You defy the limits of intelligence, sending shivers down the spine of global arrogance. You decried oppression in every form, even though it put you in the eye of the storm. You extinguish the flames of terror far and wide. You help countries to reclaim their land that was occupied. That's why people will remember you as a hero. Though the powers that be will picture you as a foe. You see, they instigate the terror and manipulate the news, so they can whitewash every crime to make the world confused. They can say what they want, let them curse at the mirror. Truth will always prevail, let them live in error.
You found the key to heaven's gate. Martyred for justice, what a noble fate. Your legacy will linger on. Forever your name we celebrate. Oh, how you shine like a constellation in the sky. Oh, how you shine in the minds of nations that hold you high. Oh, tell me how it feels under the tree of bliss. Oh, how you shine like a constellation in the sky. Oh, how you shine in the minds of nations that hold you high. Oh, tell me how it feels under the tree of bliss. Oh, how you
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. And may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi talking about the third characteristic of ideal human being and perfect human being. We said that toleration with the ignorant people, forbearing, patience, these are very important for a person who wants to deal with the people, with other people. And when we read the stories of the prophets or Ahlul Bayt, we find lots of the stories following this issue. You might have heard about the stories of our Prophet, Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, how much bad behaviors he confronted when dealing with the infidels in Mecca for around 13 years. But he never was disappointed. He went to a land in Arabian Peninsula named Taif. It was a city, it was a land. The infidels of Mecca informed the people, heads of the tribes in Taif, and they informed him that the Prophet, the Muhammad, left Mecca to Taif. So those heads of the tribes, for the sake of the infidels, they encouraged the kids to collect a lot of sands. And as soon as Prophet entered the city, they started throwing the sands and stones to him. And that led to many wounds in the body of the Prophet. But he was not disappointed. A person came from Sham to Al-Imam al-Hasan, peace be upon him, after the peace agreement that Imam signed with Muawiyah. So the person who was influenced by propaganda of Muawiyah in Sham, as soon as he visited Imam al-Hasan, he started talking harshly to him and insulting him. But Imam kept silent. And then after he said everything, Imam asked him whether if he had any place to live or any place to take rest or any food to have or any dressing, good dressing to have. So very kindly. And after a while, the person understood that all he had heard about Imam al-Hasan was wrong, was rumors. So he adhered al-Imam from that time. If you look in the Holy Book, how many times you see that the people in Mecca or the infidels, they called Prophet as a crazy person. They called a person as his acts as magic, and many other insulting words. But we never have heard that the Prophet was disappointed. Why? Because the Prophet, or every human being, he knows that there are many faculties within the people, even the people who are currently ignorant, they are not familiar with their faculties. So the Prophet must be patient enough to guide them, to instruct them, to help them. So this is the meaning of the verse, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in another verse, in chapter Muzzammil, verse 10, says a verse that verse, I believe, is a kind of conclusion of all our discussion. Let's talk about that after a short break. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad ya muslimi sallu alayhi. Welcome back, my dear audience, to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi. We said that forbearing, being patient, toleration before the ignorance is a necessary, we can say, tactic, a necessary step for the person who wants to guide other people. And that is the root of the verse in chapter Furqan, وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامٌ. But if we want to conclude all what we said in our discussion, I believe that all of that is summarized in chapter Muzzammil, verse 10. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses his prophet, وَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ وَهْجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. Be patient over what they say. and keep away from them in a graceful manner. Very interesting verse. First of all, as we said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala approves and confirms that this mission presupposes patience and toleration. You cannot continue this mission without being patient enough. Actually, that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to his holy prophet that in this manner, you shouldn't follow Prophet Yunus. Although Prophet Yunus is a prophet, he's infallible, but his patience is not example for our prophet. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَكُنْ كَصَاحِبِ الْحُوتِ. Do not be like Prophet Yunus, although he was a prophet. Why? Because he was patient, but not patient enough to the extent that he left the people out of anger. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished him for this not having toleration. So wasbir ala ma yaqulu. You have to keep patience. And then wahjurhum hajran jameela. This is exactly the same as idha khatabahum al-jahilun qalu salam. Keep away from them. Do not be a part of every single part of their life. No. Keep a distance between yourself and them because they are ignorant. But at the same time, he emphasizes, no, this keeping distance must be in a good way, in a good manner, in a graceful manner. You see, we have two types of keeping distance. Sometimes I keep my distance from a friend because I'm angry and I want to leave him. He comes, I do not talk with him. He has a job, I do not help him. He needs something, I do not help him. This is not the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advises his prophet reacting to the ignorance. Even reacting to the ignorance, he says, no. وَهَجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا. But this distance must be in a graceful, in a better way. وَهَجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. Keep away from them in a graceful manner. It means that there's no need to mix everything in your life, but you have to take care of them. If they need help, you have to help them. If they need to be instructed, to be guided, you have to help them. And that is very beautiful and interesting. Thank you. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. This life is not eternal, but the next will last forever.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime's indiscriminate attacks in Gaza have created a population of widows that need not only provide their children with food, clothing, and shelter, but also have to learn alone how to deal with repeated displacements from areas targeted. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Kauthar Shomar, 35, wakes up every morning to stand in a long line west of the city of Deir al-Balah to get food for her children. As soon as she finishes feeding them, she prepares to go to a stall in the city market. There, she will spend the day sewing worn-out shoes to earn money to provide her family with basic needs, including for blankets to protect against a winter that has already claimed several lives. Shomar was widowed after an airstrike killed her husband in December 2023 in an attack on the popular Shojaiya market in the Gaza city. Shomar told the Electronic Intifada in December, "After my husband was murdered, I went with my four children to the southern Gaza Strip to escape the bombing. I did not know where I would go." She and her children were displaced more than six times during the Zionist regime's genocidal attack, ending up in a tent inside a shelter for displaced people west of Deir al-Balah. She said, "I didn't have any money to buy clothes and food for my children. In the end, I decided to sell my wedding ring." Shomar first found work making pastries and selling them from a small stall, and now she sews worn-out shoes. She says, "I feel like I have to be a superwoman, and I am dealing with many difficult responsibilities towards my family. All I want is for my children to feel safe again and for me to regain some of the life that the war stole." Shomar is far from alone. The Zionist regime's indiscriminate attacks have created a population of widows that need not only provide their children with food, clothing, and shelter, but also have to learn alone how to deal with repeated displacements from areas targeted. In the Beach refugee camp west of Gaza City, Hasina Yunus said she struggled on the last day of December to fill a plastic gallon with drinking water for her five children amid a crowd of people waiting to do the same. Yunus, 41, became a widow after an Israeli regime airstrike killed her husband in March 2024. Yunus told the Electronic Intifada by phone, "After I get drinking water, I start kneading flour and baking it in the clay oven I bought to feed my five children." She did not, however, obey the Zionist regime's military order to move from the north and insisted instead to stay in her city. It was harsh. The Zionist regime's offensive on the north, which lasted from early October until a ceasefire came into force on January 19th, saw those left in the north suffer famine and relentless bombardment. Many died. Those who left returned to a wasteland. Yunus used to work as a teacher in a private school that was destroyed in the Zionist regime's attacks. Unable to teach, she has instead found work over the past 16 months, embroidering clothes and making perfumes in a small stall that her brother built in a market west of the city. Yunus feels that widows have been abandoned. She said, "No one cares about us." After Yunus finishes work, she uses her teaching experience to instruct her children in English, math, and science in their small tent that is now home. Ismail Al-Fawabte of the government media office in Gaza told the Electronic Intifada on January 1st, "The ongoing Israeli war on the Gaza Strip is a war on women." He said, "Women and children bore the brunt of the aggression, making up some 70% of the total casualties. According to the UN, at least 17,000 children lost their fathers or both parents during the Zionist regime's 15-month genocidal aggression." In response, volunteers established Al-Baraka camp for displaced widows and their children last April in the Al-Mawasi area of Khan Yunis to provide widows and orphans with a safe environment. The camp's director, Mahmoud Kala, said the camp came into existence because of appeals from widows to provide them with their own shelter due to a lack of available tents and severe overcrowding in other shelters. The camp currently houses about 70 widows and their children. According to Kala, the camp provides daily meals, drinking water, and limited electricity to charge phones and lighting. Abla Mansour, 36, whose husband was killed in an Israeli regime attack last April, lives in the camp with her three children, 4, 10, and 12. She said in early January, "Sometimes I have to sleep hungry to leave food for my children." She said her children try to help their mother in any way they can by collecting wood to light fires, standing in long lines to get drinking water for the family, or doing various other errands. As night fell, Mansour used the dim light of a candle to sew old clothes that she will try to sell at a nearby market. She said the money she would make would barely provide for her children's basic needs. However, she refuses to give up. She said, "Hope is the only thing we have left."
Thank you.